Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is truly a blessing to be here today and to be able to worship together with all of you. And feels kind of like we've got out of practice here and need to sort of get back in shape. But it is nice to be able to see you all here and to be able to worship the Lord together with you. I thought of Psalm 100, and I'd like to start with that here this morning. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm sure we all feel a level of thanksgiving this morning to be able to be gathered together in this tabernacle, so to speak, to be able to come before the Lord and to worship him. We've had a bit of time go by and lots of things happen since we last we're together as a church, and I keep thinking about the fact that God knows all of that. God knows what's going on. He is in control of all things. He is our creator, and he deserves our trust and our honor for who he is. And we don't need to be overly troubled and concerned about life and what's going on around us. We need to look to him in faith and come before him with honor and rejoicing. And that is what we want to do as we gather to worship him. One of the things that has taken place during the time we were off, so to speak, is we had a family move to the area. Joshua and Audrey, the official welcome. I'm glad you're here. And seems like way late to say that, but I guess it's the first time we've had a church service since you moved here. So just wanted to say that this morning and welcome you here to the fellowship. As we think about honoring God and think about worshiping him, I like to think about maybe a little bit what the writer is saying here when he penned these words. It is interesting to read through the Psalms and just many places in the Bible where it feels like the words that were written were just words that were yearning to be expressed. And these words here, as I read them, you can feel like there is a pressure, pent-up pressure, an expressing that just needs to be released, to be given, to be set free, to be shared with someone else. And these are what these words feel like here. And it truly needs to be a recognition of who God is and what he does and the role that he fills in our lives, to be able to experience and to communicate in the way that is being communicated here. So the writer acknowledges God and realizes that God is the creator, and it is because of him that we exist, not because of me. Verse 3 says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his. We belong to him and we are in his care. And as we recognize who God is and who we are because of God, we can see the reasons that he writes what he writes in verse 1 and in verse 4 and 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And verse 4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. There were very, very few people that I had conversations with over the last couple months where we didn't at least allude to what's going on. And because that's a big thing on our minds. I wonder if the goodness of God and our relationship with him is that big in our minds that we at least allude to it in every conversation. I don't. But I wonder why. And it seems like if I understand who God is and understand his goodness and how important he is to me, I should then as well, in every conversation, probably at least allude to my desire to honor him. And I would like to do better at that. So, what is my testimony this morning? Is my testimony that I know God, that I experience his goodness, and I'm full of joy to enter into his worship. Not only that, but full of joy to enter into his gates with other believers and to worship together. Worship the Lord together with other believers. It is interesting. The joyful, exuberant wording here. If we would look at David's life, and I'm just assuming that David wrote this, I don't know. But we know that David's life was not always an easy life. He spent a lot of time pleading with God for deliverance from his enemies. Just pleading with God to keep him alive, so to speak. And in this psalm, he so joyfully exalts God, and there's no complaining. There's absolutely no complaining. And sometimes we wait and we pray for, and we're just waiting and waiting, and along the way we're documenting the degree of suffering. As someone said, men don't complain, they just like to document the degree of suffering. And we're pretty good at that in some ways. And then when we finally get the thing that we've been waiting for, sometimes we're barely able to stop complaining enough to really, truly enjoy it. And here I see David coming to this time of worship, and whatever he's gone through up to this point is left behind as he joyfully enters in to worshiping God. And it's so easy sometimes so hard to give up our talk about how difficult things were. When we finally get what we want, we find that it's kind of destroyed my ability to truly enjoy what I've been waiting for. Is it that way? Have we chafed and complained about waiting? And has that destroyed my ability to fully enjoy it when it gets here? Or is the distress of waiting forgotten in the joy of receiving? Is the distress of waiting forgotten in the joy of receiving? This morning I see in that psalm a joyful worship of God that just is way beyond whatever has had to be endured to get there. And I'm blessed by that thought. I'm always amazed at how mothers or why they would want to have another baby after the first one. But it usually doesn't take very long until they're talking about, oh, it'd be so nice to have another baby. The cost of getting there is far outweighed by the joy of receiving. And that really illustrates to me Also, there are other things. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray, and it takes so long for the answers to come. And when the answers come, do we forget all the toil of prayer and just joy in the answer? We should. We should. Guess what God wants us to do? And so let's take the example this morning, whether it be whatever in our life, of when we receive the answer, when we get to where we want it to be. Let's not allow the, shall we say, physical cost of getting there to destroy the joy of being able to rejoice in the gift. Let's not allow the journey and its difficulty to overshadow the arrival, the reaching of the goal, or the joy of receiving. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day and for this time. Thank you for this place where we can gather to worship you. You give us so many good things, Lord. You give us life. You give us so many things that we enjoy. You give us the ability to enjoy them. And this morning, we enjoy your presence. We enjoy a relationship with you. We enjoy the knowledge that you are God. You are our creator. You are our Father in heaven. And you are our redeemer. And we thank you for all of that. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to inspire our hearts today as we look into your word, as we think about your message to us. Help us to rejoice, to worship you, and to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 1. In this chapter, Paul is speaking to the church, and he says a lot of things here in this chapter. Oh, let me see. I'll begin reading in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And he goes on, and he's talking about his life. He's talking about, in a roundabout way, or maybe even more directly than that, he's talking about the cost on him and them of getting to where they are. And so Paul has a lot of things to say. He talks in this chapter about friendship, prayer, yearning, longing, expectation, hope, expending of effort, and he talks about the physical bondage that he is in. And so within all of this, there's verse 10 in the center of all that he's talking about. I see verse 10 as being kind of in the center. And the first part of that verse says that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may approve things that are excellent. So if you think about the beginnings of this church, how did it begin? It began centered around persecution. It began with Paul and Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, drawing a blank. But Paul and his partner, his co-minister, were there, and they went down to the river and they talked with Lydia and certain other women. And then later, they cast a demon out of this poor girl that was a fortune teller, and they ended up in jail, beaten and put in jail for their trouble. And there in the jail, in that dark dungeon in the middle of the night, with their feet made fast in stocks, it tells us, they sang and prayed and they worshiped God in that place, even after having been beaten until they were bloody and very much in pain. That is where the beginning of this church was. And in spite of that, and in spite of the difficulty that he's still going through, he constantly refers to victory and joy. That's what Paul is talking about, victory and joy. And he's talking about lots of different difficult things. And in the center of that, his desire is that they would, by their lives, approve things that are excellent. The proof of excellence becomes most clear when what? When there's difficulty, does it not? The proof of excellence becomes the most clear when there is difficulty. You realize just how tough your truck is when you've got to work it really hard. You know, you can wax it and shine it up and say, what a tough truck. You're really not proving much until you've put it through the test. So the proof of excellence typically comes in difficulty. The proof of our Christian character becomes the most clear when we go through difficult things. And so in the middle of this chapter, so to speak, Paul, his prayer for them is that they would be able to prove or show that you may approve things that are excellent. So, as the difficulty presses in, we really begin to show how strong we are or how well we're doing. Now, we can all be good in perfect circumstances, can't we? Someone might say, why are you always complaining? Well, it's because there's so many things wrong. Or someone could say, why are you so joyful? There's so many things going wrong for you. And we really prove how well we are doing, but when circumstances are not easy. We can all be good when circumstances are good around us. Paul had the vision to know in verse 12 that the physical price that he paid was going to return big dividends in the kingdom of God. So what it cost him in the physical sense, the wear and tear on his body, Paul knew that God was somehow going to use that to work out the good of his kingdom. Think about the jailer. Why did the jailer come to them and fall on his knees and say, what must I do to be saved? It was because of the worship of God, even in most difficult circumstances. So Paul showed how well he was doing, even in the tough times. And so he is praying for this working out, not necessarily in the same way, but that these people would be able to show what is good, what is right, what is excellent, that their lives could be able to express that, even when things weren't going very easily. Paul knew that the physical cost of following Jesus was paying and was going to pay big dividends in the kingdom of God. Now, I must admit that as I look back, I feel a little bit of a regret at some of the complaining that I've done, the blaming perhaps, the pointing fingers at certain segments of government or whatever and say, it's because of them. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't point back and say, well, if those men hadn't been so greedy about making money, we wouldn't have had to have that beating and not wouldn't have been in jail and so miserable. And he didn't do that. He just was like rejoicing in God that those things had worked out for the good of the kingdom. How does this happen? How did that happen for Paul? How can that happen for me? How do these kinds of things take place? I believe it's as Psalm 100 becomes a reality for us, then we look beyond the things that make us uncomfortable, and we're able to see the working of God in the things that take place. Paul talks about here he's not addressing individuals, but he's addressing a church. He's addressing a group. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. I know he's not saying that, like, for your church in the gospel. Maybe he is. But he's talking about people fellowshipping together. He is addressing them as a group. And so what I'd like for us to see is that Psalm 100 is David, perhaps, or whoever the writer was, is expressing his experience with God and his desire to worship God. And I'd like for us to think about our experience as a body. How is this being worked out in us, worked out together, a realization together that the physical costs on us, more often than not, if we are looking to God, can work out for God's kingdom. To turn to the book of Ephesians, there are some verses there. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He is talking here about a growing together. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there he's talking about the group, the fellowship, the church, working together, communicating together with the goal of the whole growing stronger and being able to experience the fullness of Christ. At our house, recently we had a conversation about which is more important, obedience to Christ or love for Christ? Which is more important? Obeying Jesus or loving Jesus? That it does. And as we talked about that, it didn't take very long to come up with the fact that if there is simply a demand for obedience, that very quickly tends toward ritualism and legalism. A demand that things be done in a certain way, and if you don't do it in a certain way, then you're not serving. So if the focus is too heavy on just obedience, pretty soon you may very easily end up with legalistic and rituals that do not save. But if you have someone who says all you need is love, not always, but quite often, that tends toward letting society dictate our choices and our direction. Well, we love. We just love, and everything will fall into place. In our conversation, we soon agreed that it takes both of those, and it takes a communication between the two to help both of them keep headed in the right direction. And so that is what I see in the Word, is that God has designed it that in our growing toward being able to understand who God is and to be able to worship Him, we need communication between the different types of people. You have the person who talks about obedience, obedience, and the person who says love, love, love. And as they communicate, they can keep working toward the right direction. We need both. We need to communicate together and realize the value of each other's input. We see that pretty clearly here in chapter 4, in those verses there, that God has designed it that different types of people work together for the benefit of the whole group. Communication opens up the benefit. We have examples of people who have decided to take their own way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 19, he talks about several people. Verse 19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, just what all went on with those people, I'm not sure. But it says they put away... They put away holding faith in a good conscience. So we could interpret that a lot of different ways, I suppose. But they went off in a bad direction. It was probably someone who didn't like the conversations, but decided that they knew what they needed to know. And what it resulted in was them heading off in a bad direction. Chapter 4. In verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And he goes on, and this sounds like the person who is legalistic, perhaps, because it talks about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. And so there again, we can interpret that several different ways, but there he's talking about people who have veered off and have ended up going in a bad direction. Perhaps they didn't like the communication of the church, didn't like to hear, and so they decided that they knew what they needed and were able to do it right on their own. I don't know what all the details are, but the Bible is pretty clear that in the communication of the believers is where the growth is. And I read a book just recently about a young man who, as he grew up, he rebelled at the lifestyle of his parents. His parents worked hard, made a lot of money, had a lot of nice things. And this young man, very smart young man, and he grew angry at, I'm not sure what all he grew angry at, but he was upset at his parents. And basically, when he was old enough to have some money and could do what he wanted to do, he ended up, he called himself Alexander Supertramp, is what he said his name was. And he wandered here and there and survived doing things his own way. And at one point, he gave away his savings. He took the cash out of his wallet and made a bonfire and burned it. And he headed into the woods of Alaska. And along the way, there were people that said, "You can't survive. You're going to die. You can't do this. You need help." And he was like, "Don't worry about me. I've got it all figured out." And so he headed into the woods of Alaska. And ultimately, he starved to death with food. He starved to death with food. Can you imagine that? And the reason he did is because he lacked a few key details that would have made the difference that someone could have easily helped him with, but he didn't need people. He didn't need their advice. And he starved to death. He didn't want any maps, didn't want people to give him any direction. He hiked in the spring, and the river was low, so he waded across. And in August, he wanted to head back out to people, and the river was so high he couldn't cross. He was afraid of the water. Had he had a map, he could have seen that just a few miles downstream, there was a cable car to where he could have crossed the river and gotten out. He survived by eating small creatures and berries, and killed a few partridge and ate those. And you can actually get quite skinny by eating some of those animals because you don't get enough fat there to really build up the fat in your body. And at some point he ate some plants, which are actually good food, but the plants got moldy and he ate the moldy pods. And the mold affects your stomach to where you don't digest your food. A normal healthy person that has some fats and proteins in their body, the fats and proteins will bind to this mold and will pass it through your system. But at this point, he had none, no extra. And he just got weaker and weaker because his body stopped being able to extract the nutrients from his food. And he actually starved to death with food. All because of a few details that somebody could have given to him had he been willing to listen. And so, that's a pretty sad story of a very smart person. But what went wrong is that he didn't want people's help. And in the end, he wrote a note and stuck it on the door of his hut. He was so weak he could hardly do anything anymore. He wrote a note just in the off chance that someone might come along. He wrote a note on, stuck it to the door, said, "Someone, please, in the name of God, help me." But he had removed himself so far from people that no one came. The people who really loved him, which was his parents and his siblings, they didn't know where he was. They hadn't heard from him in years. They would have loved to help him, but he had cut them off. And other people who would have liked to help, they were shrugged off. And then there was no way to communicate his need. And so he starved away from anyone that could have helped. There is as well a spiritual parallel to that story, and that is a parallel to where when we think we've got it figured out and don't need the communication of other believers, we could be starting a slow process, or a fast one, of a spiritual starving and not even be aware of what is going on. Ephesians 4 is very clear on the fact that God doesn't give us everything that we need. He gives us what we need through other believers. And so, to really know how to worship God, how to serve God, I believe we need each other. And we need to be able to communicate with each other to really, truly be able to continue to grow and do well spiritually. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. He begins by talking about the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another as even as also ye do. He's saying there's important stuff to know here. And there's things that you know, but you need to talk. You need to encourage each other so that these things don't get missed in any of your lives. And so in communicating together is where we stay encouraged. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Well, let's start in verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and sober and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it tells us that we are to be living in a certain way. And as we live that way, to be encouraging each other. So the grace of God in our hearts should be working in us to help us to communicate. And in our communication, we should be encouraging each other in a right focus on in relation to the world and to how we live. I believe as we communicate together, we can grow strong. As we communicate together, we keep our focus in the right direction. And as we communicate together, we can together enter into a joyful worship of the God of all creation, the Creator of heaven and earth. Not only our Creator, but also our Redeemer, to whom be glory and honor forever. And may our lives express that glory and honor. May our words express that glory and honor. And then, not only that, but may our manner of life communicate those things that are approved by God. As we make choices, as we work, as we interact, as we communicate, may our lives be showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. And God is truly glorified. And no matter the price that we have to pay, can we give that to the Lord and claim the promise that all things work together for good for God's children? Can we say with Paul, the price that I paid was put toward the kingdom of God, to put that into my own words. They have worked out rather for the furtherance of the kingdom. And so as we do that, as we focus on God, may his work be done in us. We've got a couple of birthdays this week. I'll just mention them here and then look for an email later on. Let me see. We have Anna on Tuesday? Wednesday. Yeah, Anna on Wednesday. I think Cameron on Thursday. Did I get that right? Cameron's birthday on Thursday? And then Friday is Darrell's birthday. So, happy birthday. And look for the rest in an email. Lord willing, if I don't forget. God bless you all.